Will you take your Bible and open with me, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Today I want to begin a new series of messages under the theme, Spiritual Passion. Fan the flame. Spiritual passion. Fan the flame. Passion is a very powerful emotion. Passion propels people to attempt and to accomplish extraordinary feats. Passion is found in many arenas. There are two men today who passionately desire to occupy the Oval Office, Al Gore and George Bush. And they've spent months on the campaign trail, doing without sleep, and perhaps eating less than enjoyable food, and pushing themselves to great lengths in the campaign in order to solicit votes. Passion propels some men to get up hours before the sun comes up and put on their deer hunting gear and drive out into the woods and set in a deer stand waiting for the sun to come up when it's 15 degrees Fahrenheit, just waiting to make that kill. It's passion that causes a deer hunter to do that. Passion propels bargain hunters to get up early on Saturday morning and make their way from one yard sale to another, when what most normal people do on Saturday morning is sleep in. It's passion. It's passion that caused 85,000 people to fill Jordan-Hare Stadium last night, most of those wearing the orange and blue of the Auburn Tigers. It's passion that motivates an Auburn fan to do what he or she does, to spend the spring months talking about the recruits, to spend the summer months digesting all those football magazines that make their appearance around the 1st of July, to spend every day digesting the sports pages of every latest bit of tidbit about the Auburn University Tigers. It's passion that causes them to put on the orange and blue and to go early to the ball game and to stay late and to cheer and shout until they're hoarse and can't talk at the end of the game. It's passion that causes them to go down to Toomer's Corner and celebrate a Tiger victory. It's passion that drives people in that way. Now, passion itself is neither good nor evil. Passion is objective. And whether or not passion is good or evil is determined by the objective which is pursued by a passionate person. A passionate pursuit of selfish or self-centered objectives dishonors God. And it brings down upon those who pursue those kind of selfish objectives and ends discontent and misery. However, the passionate pursuit of Christ-honoring objectives exalts God and ultimately results in lasting joy and satisfaction and contentment. And so today, I want you to begin to think with me about this subject. Spiritual passion, fan the flame. And today we want to talk about a passion for God. And next Sunday, a passion for holiness. And the following Sunday, a passion for the nations. And then the last Sunday, a passion for the truth. It's time to fan into flame these passions that honor God. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, his young son in the ministry, and he said to him, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." For some months now, I've sensed in my spirit a desire, a need, a burden, if you please, to speak to you, the Lakeview family of faith, about spiritual passion. For I am persuaded that God wants to take us deeper with Him than we have ever been. God wants to rekindle within our hearts and souls that fire, that flame of God which burns there. God wants it to be rekindled so that it burns not just white hot, but not just red hot, but white hot with holy passion. For you see, passion generates energy. Passion fuels the fire. And God wants us to have a spiritual passion for Him and for His kingdom. To be passionate is to have an ardent affection for something. It is to express a strong devotion. It is to experience a deep desire. To be passionate is to have fervor, zeal, intense emotion, and enthusiasm. To be passionate about a matter is to be able to do whatever it takes to surmount a difficulty or a barrier or an obstacle to achieve that goal about which you and I are passionate. And so today, this first of four messages, as we think about spiritual passion, today I want you to think with me about a passion for God. A passion for God. And I invite you to look with me in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? These words were written by a passionate man. We don't know who wrote them, but we do know this, that whoever wrote this was a person with a passionate love for God. Now, as we think about a passion for God, I want to just give you in a nutshell what I believe this text is teaching us, and then I want us to look at it from two angles. I want you to see that a passion for God is essential if you and I are to experience God in His fullness. A passion for God is essential if you and I are going to experience God in His fullness. Now, there's an assumption in that statement. The assumption is this, that because we've been born of the Spirit of God, because we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have a desire to experience God in all the fullness of His presence and of His grace. Now, that's just an assumption I'm going to make. It may be that that's not a desire of your heart. If that's the case, then my prayer for you this day is that the Holy Spirit will begin to create within your own heart and soul and mind a renewed passion for God, to know God, to experience God, to walk with Him, and to feel His grace in your life. And so as we think this morning about a passion for God, there are two propositions that I believe are apparent in these verses here that I want us to consider. The first one is this: experiencing God in His fullness is desirable. Experiencing God in His fullness is desirable. Augustine put it this way. He said, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. I want you to see with me that to experience God, to experience God in all the fullness of who God is a desirable ambition. It is a desirable passion to experience God in His fullness. The Westminster Confession of Faith begins this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To be passionate about God is to enjoy God. To be passionate about God is to enjoy the presence of God, to fellowship with God, just to delight in the presence of God. We might say it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. For you see, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And when you and I find our satisfaction in God and in God alone, then God is most glorified in us. The tragedy is that far too many in our generation have sought for satisfaction and fulfillment in places that never deliver. Peggy Noonan was a speechwriter for former President Ronald Reagan. She wrote a fascinating book entitled What I Saw at the Revolution, which was her account of working in the Reagan administration. Before she went to work for President Reagan, she worked for CBS Television. She was on the staff of the CBS Evening News with Dan Rather. And she had a relationship, a friendship with Dan Rather. And in her book, she says this about Dan Rather, which I found rather fascinating. She says, how to explain Rather? I knew him at a hard time. The early days when he first got the Cronkite job. For a year after he was the anchor, they still called it the Cronkite Show in-house, and ratings were down. Then the ratings were up, and he expanded. A sweetness came out and a sensitivity, though there was still about him, I thought, a frustration, a bristling. And then she said this poignant statement about Dan Rather. I would think about him. This is the sadness of the man who got what he wanted, and now he's stuck with it. All of his career, he wanted to be the anchor of CBS Evening News. And she looked at him and she said, it's the sadness of a man who got what he wanted. You see, if you look for joy and contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment in anything else other than in the thrice holy God of this universe, you'll always come away disappointed. And there are many in the house of God today, and some in this room today, who have an emptiness and a disappointment. Not because you haven't been saved, you have been saved, but you haven't made God the consuming passion of your life. You've been consumed with other passions, other ambitions, and other goals. Notice what the writer of Psalm 42 had to say about his passion for God. He described it like a deer panting for streams of water. Look in verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here was a man completely in love with God. Here was a person who was so eager to know God that he says, my desire for God, my passion for God, it is like a deer that's thirsty and that pants for streams of water. Now, hunger is a deep appetite, but hunger is not as deep as thirst. We know that a person can go for several weeks without eating until he dies. But a person can only live a few days without water until that person dies. Water is essential for life. And the writer of this psalm is saying, God is essential for me to have the fullness of life, just like a deer searches and seeks for and pants after the streams of water that he might be satisfied, that his thirst might be quenched. My heart, O God, my heart pants for you. What about you today? Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty? When we're thirsty for God, we get desperate. When I was an 11th grader before all of high school, we had a change in the policy of the way we conducted our football practice. We would get water breaks about every hour. But when I was a freshman and a sophomore, we didn't get water breaks. And I don't know what caused the change in coaching philosophy, but there would be times in summer practice we'd practice maybe 4 hours without any water break in the hot August sun. And we would be consumed with the idea of just a little taste of water, just a little refresh, just something. And though it was against the rules to do this, sometimes members of our team would take little empty bottles, little medicine bottles, and fill them with water and cap them. and hide them on the practice field. And when the coach's back was turned, you would go and pick that little water bottle up out of some little pile of grass where you'd hidden it. You'd take the cap off and just take it in one swig and then throw the bottle over the fence. Hope you were never caught, because we were thirsty. We're able, willing to take the risk that we may be caught and have to run wind sprints, extra wind sprints after practice because of thirst. And then when practice would be dismissed, there would be a stampede to the water fountains inside our house. There were only 5 fountains and about 35 people on the team. And there would be this pushing and shoving, trying to get to the water fountain. And once you got to the water fountain, you didn't want to give ground. You were going to just stay there and just drink and drink and drink until you couldn't hold anymore. Because of the thirst that burned within. Now, that's the kind of thirst that the Spirit of God wants to create in your heart and my heart for God, to have a passion for God so that we're prepared to take extraordinary measures, desperate measures if need be, to know God, to experience God in the fullness of His grace and His power. I fear that far too often we're content to settle for less. C.S. Lewis put it this way: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires, now this means our desires in general, not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is really meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. He concludes, we are far too easily pleased. How sad. And how true. We are far too easily pleased with the things that this world has to offer. Our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. They're focused on the wrong object. Our desire should be for God. Bishop J.C. Ryle, one of the great Anglican evangelical statesmen of another generation in Great Britain, said, and I quote, "A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. He sees only one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up for one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this the man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory." That's it. That's what it is. Just to experience God, just to know God, just to fellowship with God, just to walk with God, just to experience Him in the fullness of His presence, a passion for God. King David knew something about that. Hold your place in Psalm 42 and go with me quickly just a few pages over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 1, this was David's heart. David cried out to God, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David was a man after God's own heart. And though David was a man who committed great sin, he was a man who was a great repenter, and he was restored to fellowship with God. And he had a longing for God, a desire to be with God, to experience God, to be in the presence of God. What about you? Are you passionate for God? Have you experienced the fullness of God? It's a desirable experience. It's an honorable desire. It's an honorable ambition to experience God in His fullness. Now, I'm talking about experiencing God, not His gifts, but Him. Not to experience the blessings of God, whether they be spiritual or material or physical or whatever they may be. God has blessed us abundantly, and we give Him thanks for the abundance of His gifts bestowed upon us. But it's not a desire for the gifts of God. It's a desire just for God. Just to know God. Just to experience God. Just to be satisfied in God. For God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, there's a second proposition I want you to see with me in Psalm 42. This time, look in verse 2. Psalm 42, verse 2. Not only is experiencing God in His fullness desirable, but I want you to see, secondly, that experiencing God in His fullness is possible. Experiencing God in His fullness is possible. Look at that very last sentence there in verse 2. Where can I go and meet with God? Now, that's the question of all questions. The writer says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks that question, where can I go and meet with God? It might be translated to, where can I go and experience or see the face of God? That's a question that you and I would do well to ask. Because you see, I want to propose to you this morning that to experience God in His fullness is desirable, but it's also possible. You can experience God in His fullness. Now, in order to find an answer to that, we need to go a couple other places in the Bible. The psalmist asked the question, where can I go and meet with God? Where can I see God face to face? Where can I experience God? And there's an answer to that question. First of all, I want you to go with me to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 11, 12, and 13. Jeremiah 29, verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, the context here is that the Jewish people have been in Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. God wasn't through with them. God had plans for them. Look in verse 11. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, the setting, as I said, is the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people, but the application is just as valid today as it was those thousands of years ago. The Lord said to His people through Jeremiah the prophet, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The psalmist in Psalm 42 verse 2 says, where can I go and find God? Where can I go and meet with God? And the answer comes to us in Jeremiah. You can find God when you want to find God. When you seek God with all your heart, then you'll find God. Now, the reason some don't find God is they're not looking. They're too busy in other pursuits. maybe other passionate pursuits, but they're not pursuing God. And those who don't pursue God don't find God. But those who seek Him, those who pursue Him, those who have a passion to know Him, those are the ones who experience God in His fullness. John Piper put it this way regarding our pursuit of God and coming to God in worship. He said, "It is not that our desire for pleasure is too strong but too weak. We have settled for a home, a family, a few friends, a job, a television, a microwave oven, an occasional night out, a yearly vacation, and perhaps a new personal computer. We have accustomed ourselves to such meager, short-lived pleasures that our capacity for joy has shriveled. And so our worship has shriveled." You see, the enemy of our souls will do whatever it takes to divert us from the passionate pursuit of God. And he knows that most of us would never be guilty of some of the more gross, vile sins that unbelievers would commit. But instead, we settle for less than God. And when we settle for anything less than God, we're settling for second best or further down the line. You see, we are made by God for fellowship with God. We are the creatures of God, made in His very likeness. Our very reason for existence is to know God and to enjoy God and to fellowship with God and to love God and to worship God and to be the children of God and to walk in intimacy with Him. That's why we exist. And yet, sadly, we settle for less than what God has made us to experience. I want you to see one other passage in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 and following. John 7, 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Where does satisfaction come from? It comes from the fullness of the Spirit of God within the life of the child of God who comes thirsty into the presence of God and who comes to drink of the living water. No wonder so many in our community don't want anything to do with our Jesus, because they don't see much difference in us. The same fears and anxieties and worries and frustrations that characterize the lives of unbelievers characterize the lives of far too many believers. And there's very little evidence of the living water of God flowing in us and through us to reach out in blessing and life and love to touch other people. Because we're so content to settle for less than what God has for us. Here's a promise of Jesus. "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Are you thirsty today? Thirsty for God? Yeah, I need to confess to you, I'm not as thirsty as I ought to be. I've been dealing with this for weeks now. I search my heart. I say, God, why am I so satisfied? Why, God? Lord, make me thirsty for more of You. Create in my heart an insatiable appetite for You, God. Make me thirsty so that I come to the rivers of living water and drink again and again and again and again, that I might experience God in all His fullness. You see, as long as we're self-satisfied and self-righteous, then we're never going to come and drink. Our experience of God is such that we don't want any more, then we don't get any more. We have as much of God as we want. And God be merciful to us. You say, well, Pastor, where do I find God? You'll find Him in His Word. You'll find Him in His Word. Not to come to the Word of God with some kind of cerebral approach where you're looking for facts and figures, but to come with a teachable spirit and say, Spirit of God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous truths out of Your law. You'll find Him in His Word. And you'll find Him in the experience of private and corporate worship. You know that some people come here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and they experience God in a fresh way. And on the same pew are people who come Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and they go away unmoved and unchanged. They have no experience of God. What's the problem? Right here. Some come thirsty. They come eager to learn, to praise, to adore God, to receive from God. And some come satisfied. And they go away unchanged. A passion for God. Are you thirsty for God? Are you like the psalmist who said, oh God, as the deer pants for the water, my heart and soul longs and pants after You. Would you bow as we pray together?